We come before you now, Lord, speaker, hearer alike. Thank you, Lord, for the things you've laid on my heart and study this week. Lord, I'm only here because you're the King. Lord, I just want to be your servant this morning to open your word, to help people in their knowledge of you, to help people find you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So will you just come and presence yourself through your word in a mighty way? Amen. Can we switch over?
Oh, sorry.
No worries. So I want to think about who's your king. That's the ultimate question this morning. Who reigns on your life, on the throne of your life? But we're going to be thinking about when Israel asked for a king for themselves. They wanted a king. And Brian's going to come and read to us. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to hear how Israel asked for a king. Thanks.
One Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town."
Thank you very much, Brian. Excellent, thanks. Now, I don't know what you thought of history at school. For some of you, I can see your eyes are glazing over already. 1642 was? No, 1666. A good try. 1642.
The plague.
No. The beginning of the English Civil War. Okay. 1642. And that war took place between the Cavaliers of Charles I and the Roundheads, or the Parliamentarians, led by Oliver Cromwell. But what were the causes of the war? Well, one reason was that Charles I had married a Spanish Catholic princess, and he was allowing her to practice her religion in what was now a Protestant country. So that was causing some upset. But perhaps the main cause was the arrogance and the pride that was displayed by Charles I. Because you see, Charles I believed himself to have the divine right of the king to rule. His belief was that God had put him in that place, that he was God's choice, and that he could rule and reign as he wished. And he also believed that he could appoint anyone he wanted to help him in that cause to lead the nation. Now, the parliamentarians, so here's Charles I on the left, and on the right is Oliver Cromwell, okay? The parliamentarians, led by Cromwell, didn't accept this sovereign rule. They believed that nobody should have authority to lead unless they demonstrated themselves to have the ability to lead, the capacity to lead, the gifting to lead. And not because you have inherited the post as king, because you have a bloodline and you got it from your father. Okay, so they believed that it needed to be people in authority who had the ability to lead. Ultimately, the parliamentarians were victorious and Charles I was executed. And yet today, we still have a monarchy. But we have a monarchy, don't we? Our queen, actually, although she is said to rule and reign, has very little power. Okay, little or no power. In fact, the laws of the land are made by the commoners. Or the House of Commons, okay? People who are elected to lead because hopefully they've got the ability to lead. Sometimes we question it, but we voted them in. We elected those people to Parliament, okay? So they make the rules, and all the Queen does at the end of the day is rubber stamp the rules that they make. She doesn't really have any real say over the laws that we have. And actually, if you look back through the history of the British monarchy going back, there has been a real hodgepodge, a real variety of good kings and queens and bad ones, okay? And some who took power into their own hands. Obviously, they don't have that power now. And it's exactly the same when we look back at the history of Israel and Judah, because the nation splits into two ultimately. If we look back through their list of kings, the ones that reigned over them, some were really good because they lived close to God and they looked to God for a lead. Others were pretty awful because they did things in their own strength. But as we come to this passage today, we see the Israelites wanting to have a king to rule over them. We're just over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, last time we were in this series, we considered the period of the judges. Do you remember? That the Jewish people, having entered the promised land frequently strayed from God. God allowed them to be threatened by their enemies. They cried out to God for help. God raised up judges to lead them and to deliver them. And so Samuel, who's at the beginning of this story, is the last in the line of those judges, okay, that God raised up to lead the people. So what we're looking at this morning is the period of kingship that we find in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, okay? So if you go to your Bibles, those chapters cover the reigns of the kings. What is Chronicles? If I said to you, what's a chronicle, you might think of a newspaper. I don't know if there is an Ipswich Chronicle, but I managed to find that photograph. So, but you usually think of a chronicle as like a title that was on a newspaper. And that's a good title because actually the books of Chronicles read a bit like newspaper reports of the reigns of the king. So you can read there what the kings were like and what they did that was good and bad. You can read all about the kings in Chronicles. As we come, though, to consider this start of kingship, I want to use the letters of King, K-I-N-G, for the point. So hopefully you might be able to remember them. So K, the Israelites knew that there was a need for change in the leadership of their nation, okay? At certain points in our lives, we all recognize that we come to a kind of impasse, that things can't stay the same as they are. It could be that we need to move jobs. It could be that we need to upsize our house because we've got lots of kids, or we might, if we can afford to. Or it might be that we have to downsize because our children are flying the nest and we're Darby and Joan and we're on our own, or we're on our own. And that's life, isn't it? Maybe you're heading towards retirement or finding yourself in retirement. Maybe you are a person living alone. Maybe you need more support living alone, like my mum. So I've had to come over here to live near us so that we can be more support to her. There are tough decisions to be made. There are times in our lives that are critical. But how do we handle those times of change? That's what's important, is how we go about handling the time of change. Are we actually bringing that time of change to God? Are we actually seeking God's will for what he wants us to do? Or are we kind of burying our head in the sand and hoping that the situation will go away? As some people do, not wanting to face the change. Or are we actually plowing on in our own instinct to make the change, going on our own thoughts and feelings, but without bringing it to God? Because that can also be quite dangerous. For many years, Israel looked for direction from Samuel. Samuel being a great leader, the last of the judges. He'd been God's mouthpiece in the nation. But unfortunately, like us all, Samuel was growing old. He instinctively appointed his sons, Joel and Abijah, to help him out with his duties. You know, we see the Queen doing this a bit, don't we? You know, saying to her family, you do a little bit of this and a little bit of that because I'm not really coping with it on my own. So he'd given them a bit of the responsibilities. But unfortunately, neither of these two sons had the moral fiber of their father. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. They could not be trusted with Israel's future. And all the clan leaders in Israel, the tribal leaders, they knew they could not be trusted. So Israel knew the need for change. If we let Joel and Abijah run things, they could see disaster coming. Perhaps we can imagine them sort of having a sort of clandestine meeting together. What are we going to do? How are we going to sort this? But the second thing that they did was that they instigated their own solution. They go to Samuel with a fait accompli. They go having made up their mind what was going to happen. It wasn't just, you know, we're thinking about this. No, Samuel, this is what needs to happen. Appoint a king to lead us, just like the other nations around us have. Unfortunately, you see, their minds are already made up. There's no consultation here with Samuel. You know, Samuel, what do you think? Samuel, what do you think God wants us to do? I kind of imagine them almost writing off Samuel in their minds. Oh, you know, Samuel, he's been a good man, hasn't he, in his time. He's led us well, but he's not getting any younger. It's time for a new broom. I presume they have brooms in Israel, I don't know. But look, he's so unwise now. He's even appointed his own sons as judges. He's losing the plot. We've got to step in and sort this out. It's interesting to me that they say, we need a king like the other nations around us. They've been looking at what everyone else was doing, and they therefore concluded that they too needed a king. But you see, Israel was always unique. Israel was a monarchy? No. Was it a democracy? No. What was it? It was a theocracy. It was a theocracy, Israel, because God was their king. They always referred to God. Yes, God had his appointed leaders, but ultimately they looked to God. Now, though, they want to be like the other nations. You know, this is a kind of attitude that can creep in if we're not careful in our churches. Actually, I'm all for running church affairs well, being disciplined and organized, but we must remember, as a church, we are a theocracy. We are. Because God is sovereign, or at least he should be, because if he is not, we are in so much danger and trouble. And we have to be careful that we don't just apply human reason and logic and schemes in our churches without discerning the will of God. I don't know if you remember these old TVs, do you? They used to have buttons on them to control the vertical and the horizontal, okay? I know some of you, this is way before your time, but that was the way TVs used to be. You know, try and tune it in, and then you had to stop the picture going over and over and over. You had a horizontal hold to hold it in place. Then you had a vertical hold to stop it sliding off the side left. It's hard to believe, but this is the reality. Stop it going left and right. And actually, it's the same with the church, that the church has to operate on the vertical plane and the horizontal plane. Because the horizontal is human organization and how we reach out to other people and how we relate to other people. But we must always keep in touch with our God and see what he wants us to do. And you see churches, actually, that are lacking in either or both. You see some churches where they're very, very good and they're very spiritual and they read their Bibles and they're very holy, but they're totally impractical on how to actually engage with the people around them and are not well organized. They can be beautifully in touch with God themselves, but they've got to relate to people. And then you see other churches are very well run, very well organized, and you get people with great ability who come in from the world and help to run and organize the church, and it seems to run like clockwork, but they fail on the vertical relationship with God, that they're not seeking God's will, that they're not praying to God together, that they're not looking for what God wants to do. So you see, we have to operate on both planes. In verse 6 here, we see Samuel's response. Samuel is a very sad man. He's very disturbed by what's happening, how they come to him with their minds already made up. They've steamrolled him, haven't they? But what does he do? He does the right thing. He does the thing that he has always done. Verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord about the very difficult situation he found himself in. He takes it to God as he had always done. This was natural for Samuel. This was, in fact, the habit of a lifetime for Samuel. I don't know if you know the story of Samuel, but he grew up as a boy in the temple under Eli. His mother pleaded with God to have a child, and he said, okay, you can have this child, but you must dedicate Samuel to me. And so when he was of age, he went to live in the temple. A lot of his growing up was under Eli in the temple. And one day he heard Samuel hears the voice of the Lord, and Eli discerns that it's God speaking to him. And he says, next time, go and lie down, Samuel. And when you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so even at a young age, he learned to tune himself in to the voice of God. And I believe that he always tuning in on the vertical with God. And that's why he proved to be a really good leader, because he was in touch with his God. Anyway, he prays to God and God gives him a response, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord told him, listen to all that people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, Samuel, but they've rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. The root of the problem, Samuel, is not you. It's not actually about their lack of respect for you, Samuel, but rather it's that they have neglected their relationship with me, says God. They've forgotten that I'm their king, and they think they know better. Don't take it personally, Samuel. Realize what you are dealing with. Self-reliant, backslidden men. And the lesson surely for us going forward is to retain that vertical dimension of guidance from God. Yeah, we've got to operate on the horizontal, but we have to be in touch with God. When times are hard, when people are difficult, when we face issues we don't know how to handle or the best way forward, we do know where to go. That's what we'll be doing tomorrow night as deacons. That's why we're meeting together to pray. This show us your way, God. Because this is a tough time. This is a tough time for us as the church to know the best way forward in lots of areas. But we must retain that vertical. They knew the need for change. They instigated their own solution. Thirdly, we see that they neglected God's warnings of what would happen if they had a king. I'm sure we've all met some pig-headed people at times. Maybe we've been it ourselves. People who have made up their minds that this is what is going to happen, and actually nothing you say to them is going to make them change their minds. This is Israel, isn't it? Despite the warnings, they determined to have a king. Look, if you have a king, they're told, aren't they? You have a king, then you're all going to get conscripted to the army. And your daughters, they're going to have to serve in the bakery and the perfumery and everything else. They'll get dragged in to serve the king. And the best of your lands, well, the king's going to want them for himself. And he's going to take a tithe off you. You're going to have to give at least 10% to him. just to keep him and his and everything he wants going. And so it goes on. You will be slaves to this king. And they're warned. But they still choose to have a king. They were looking. What were they looking for? They even say it. They want a man to lead them into battle against their enemies. Hadn't the Lord led them into battle against their enemies? Hadn't the Lord always raised up his person for that task? They wanted a man that they could see to lead them rather than a God that they could not see. And isn't it the same for us? So often we want what we can see rather than relying in a God that yeah, we can't see, but who does prove himself to us over and over again. And actually, don't we naturally, as human beings, try to build human securities around ourselves? If only I had a little bit more money, if I had a better pension, if I had a better job, if I had a nicer home, if these are all my little secure, this is how I make my life more secure. Can't we trust God for what we need? Is not our security ultimately in God? Surely this coronavirus teaches us actually we are incredibly vulnerable, aren't we? And some of us are very, very anxious about it. And we're right to be concerned. But we need to trust God. We need to rely that God has it in his hand. Not build human securities, but to keep looking to God on that vertical. This is not going to go away, is it, in 5 minutes. I think we're all aware of that. A new strain's coming out. It could. It's already hit our shores. It could well be with us. We could have another tide of the virus across us. But are we building human securities or are we trusting that God has this in hand? Not to be foolhardy, not to do unwise things. We need to be cautious. We need to be sensible. But do we believe God's got it? Because I do. Because he's proved himself to me in every aspect of my life through the years. And he's got this as well. The Israelites knew the need for change, but they instigated their own solution. They neglected the warnings. And so, do you know what happened? They got what they asked for, didn't they? They got what they asked for. God gave them a king. You know, sometimes if we're pig-headed, if we're determined in our minds, if we made our minds up on a particular course of action, sometimes God says, okay, I'll let you have what you asked for, but don't come running to me crying when it all goes pear-shaped. That's how it was with Israel. And here we see their first king, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man, as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anybody else. It's him, isn't it? Look how tall he is. Can you imagine how the armies of our enemies are going to see when they see him go into battle in front of us? They're going to quake in their boots. He's the one, it's obvious. He's the one. And yet, Saul proves to be all the disaster that had been predicted. I actually believe it was God's plan to have kingship in Israel, but it was supposed to be on his terms. If you look through the prophecy, you can look back through what Hannah said, that that God would give strength to his king and exalt the honor of his anointed. So God did have a plan for a king ultimately to come in Jesus Christ. And I believe he knew that there would be a line of kings. It wasn't so much wrong in necessarily having a king, but it needed to be God's appointed king. That was the problem, is that they picked and chose the kind of king that, instead of saying to God, who do you want, God, to lead us? And so God had to remove Saul, who proved to be a disaster and didn't seek God and made the people's lives a misery. And God replaced him with a king called David. And he said of David, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When they were looking for a king, they were going through all the sons of Eliab, going, is it this one? He's the tall one. He's the eldest. And God said, no, it's the shepherd boy in the back, the one you least expect. Why? Because he's got a heart after my heart. He loved me. And David proved, not entirely, but for the most part, to be a great king in Israel. God sorted things out. But even after David and all the kings that come, we'll look into them a bit more next week as we look at the prophets. Some were good, some followed the Lord, others proved to be a disaster. But this morning, in conclusion, when it comes to guidance in life, we need to put this principle into practice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Make him the king of your life, and he will make your paths straight. If we put somebody else or ourselves on the king, on the throne of our lives, we're going to make a mess of it, folks. But when we make Jesus our King and our Lord, and we look to him every day and his word, and we pray to him, he is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. If we will humble our knee and bow to his authority, then we can have lives that are truly directed on the right course. So let me ask you one final time. Who's king in your life today? Who's your king? Because you only need one king, and that is Jesus. Amen.